Good evening, church. So if you'll turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, we'll actually be focusing on the first two verses. Today's message is going to be about what it means to truly offer a living and holy sacrifice to God, the necessity of being transformed, and how that ultimately relates to God's perfect will. Before we dive into the text, please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are our mighty and holy God, who is ever faithful and the keeper of all your promises. We pray for your will to be done and your lost sheep to be found, and as they are found one by one, that they will be empowered and emboldened to proclaim your good news to the ends of the world. Heavenly Father, we ask you to provide for all our daily needs, understanding that every meal that we have is provided by you, and that every place where we lay down our head has been planned by you. We ask you for your righteous right hand to come down and to protect us both from spiritual and physical attacks. We ask you, Heavenly Father, that in this time of great fear over the spread of disease, this coronavirus, that your body, your church, remembers that you are a sovereign God who doesn't give his followers the spirit of fear, and who promises that all things will work out for good for those who trust in you. Heavenly Father, we plead with you to forgive us of our wicked sins and our rebellious unfaithfulness. We ask you to help us to always remember how to forgive others, because you have forgiven us. We don't deserve your mercy, Heavenly Father. Help us to always keep it in our mind that we should always forgive others. Heavenly Father, we beg you that when temptations arise, to guide us through and deliver us from all the plans and the schemes of the enemy. We know that he is out there to steal, kill, and destroy. But you are a mighty God who will crush all his enemies. All the glory and the honor to you, Heavenly Father, we pray this. And we pray this in the only name that saves, in your Son's name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get into the text, let us consider this. In a church service one Sunday, the offering plate came to a little girl at the end of a row. She took the plate and put it down on the floor and stood in it. When the usher asked her what she was doing, she responded, "In Sunday school, I learned that I was supposed to give myself to God." So based on Romans 12, 1 and 2, she actually has the right idea. And that's what we're going to have our focus on. So as we read this text, it says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove that the will of God is that which is good, acceptable, and perfect." So if we look at this text, this is part of Paul's letter to the church in Rome. And here we see Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he basically lays out a foundation of true Christian theology in this letter, which just has verse after verse of profound spiritual truth. And in this passage, just these two verses, I want us to pull out 5 points that we can focus on, that we can just take from and just chew on a little bit, to understand the deeper meaning behind the text. And the 5 points that I want to look at is an apostle's appeal, offering of a holy sacrifice, acts of worship, renewing the mind, and God's perfect will. Our first point, the apostle's plea. Verse 1 starts, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God." So let's just stop right now at the first word. Now, we're not going to go word by word, so don't worry. But the first word, therefore. Whenever you see therefore, always look at what came before that. Here, Paul is actually referencing the 11 chapters of Romans before that that took place, and specifically to Paul's doxology that we find in Romans 11, verses 33 to 36, which reads, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." So since all things are for his glory, we must respond by offering ourselves for his purpose. In the beginning of the verse, Paul is pleading with the church in Rome, begging his brothers and sisters in Christ to heed the word of God that he's about to share with them. Paul is even invoking the mercies of God. And basically, ultimately what he is saying is that he is an instrument simply to say what the mercies of God is exhorting to us. This urging is very reminiscent of the words of Richard Baxter, who said, "I preached as never sure to preach again, and as a dying man to dying men." Martin Lloyd-Jones often quoted these very same words of Baxter. And Lloyd-Jones didn't just recite this quote in a witty way to excite the crowd. No, Lloyd-Jones was sincere with these words. You see, Lloyd-Jones served as a pastor of Westminster Chapel, a church that was just a few blocks from Buckingham Palace and a short walk from Big Ben and Westminster Abbey. Lloyd-Jones became a pastor of Westminster Chapel in 1939, right before the UK declared war on Germany. Soon, the war came directly to London. Lloyd-Jones preached a series of sermons which prepared his people for war. He told them that whether the Germans bombed and killed them or not, they should be prepared to stand before God. He urged them to embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ as their hope. Throughout the war, as people evacuated London, Martin Lloyd-Jones continued to preach to those who gathered at Westminster Chapel. And on one occasion, a bomb fell only a few yards away from the church that actually caused the plaster to fall from the ceilings and fall on congregants. While the bombing hit, Lloyd-Jones prayed. He paused for a moment, finished his prayer, and preached his entire sermon. So, beloved, as we gather, while the world right now is in chaos about this coronavirus, in terror, while schools and work and even other churches are closing down, please hear the words of Paul as he's crying out to the church in Rome as a dying man who literally was beheaded in Rome, who wrote a letter to the church in Rome, who in just a matter of years later went up in persecution from Nero and sacrificed their lives too. But this sacrifice is more than just sacrificing our physical lives. And this leads us to our next point, offering of a holy sacrifice. Verse 1 continues, "To present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God." Paul is urging the readers of his letter to present their bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. And you may find yourself asking, what does that really mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. Bodies here refers to Christians as whole persons. This is in reference to both their body and their soul belonging to God. Our whole self to be a living sacrifice. This means that we are now alive from our previous status of depravity and death and now enjoy new life with Christ. Living also means that as believers, we will not be required to be put to death as Old Testament animal sacrifices were. Why? Because Christ fulfilled what was prophesied by those sacrifices. So whereas Old Testament worship focused on offering animal sacrifices in the temple, Paul says that the spiritual worship in a broad sense now includes offering one's whole life to God. This sacrifice is what matters. The sacrifice is what is acceptable to God. And even in the Old Testament, animal sacrifice was never as important as obedience to God. God's first desire is for a faithful, obedient heart. That is why the prophet Samuel rebuked Saul for not completely destroying the Amalekites and their animals, and for allowing the Israelites to sacrifice some of those animals to the Lord at Gilgal. Samuel says in 1 Samuel 15:22 to 23, Samuel said that the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as is obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is the sin of divination and insubordination, as in iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. We also see this with King David. When he was confronted by the prophet Nathan concerning his adultery with Bathsheba, David did not offer an animal sacrifice, but rather confessed, as is recorded in Psalm 51:17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." David offered God his repentant heart as a living sacrifice, apart from outward visible ceremonies, and he was forgiven. Surrendering our whole life to God is the new covenant sacrifice that is required to have eternal life. This is the living sacrifice and the holy sacrifice that we need to plead with others to also follow suit in. Let us also see what Paul wrote earlier in this letter in Romans 6:19. "I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to iniquity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification." We are to be slaves of righteousness. We are to be slaves of Jesus, our Lord. If we genuinely surrender, then our fruits will show. We will be obedient to his word and his commands. The possibility of bringing pleasure to God provides us a powerful motivation to completely surrender ourselves. For those in Christ, the only acceptable worship is to offer themselves completely to the Lord. Under God's control, the believer's yet unredeemed body can and must be yielded to him as an instrument of righteousness. As we are about to conclude this first verse, let us focus here on this next point. And our third point is acts of worship. Verse 1 continues, "Which is your spiritual service of worship?" The act of surrendering your whole body to God, the act of surrendering your physical body, the act of surrendering your spiritual body is an act of true worship. Yes, worship is singing praise to him. And yes, worship is found in a song. But worship is more than that. Regular meetings together for praise and mutual edification are appropriate and indeed commanded in Scripture. And what happens at these meetings is certainly worship. But such special times of corporate worship are only one aspect of the continual worship that each of us is to offer our Lord. In the sacrifice of our bodies that we do day and by day. Okay, we have to be consistently in a way of worshiping him all the time. Worship is what we are focusing on. Worship is what we are meditating on. It is what we surrender to. When we sing to God, we worship. When we pray to God, we worship. When we read the word of God, we worship. In other words, the Christian is called to a worship that is not confined to one place or to one time, but is called to worship and invoke all places and at all times. Christian worship does not consist of what is practiced at sacred sites, at sacred times, with sacred acts. It is the offering of bodily existence in the otherwise profane sphere. In every part of our lives, we should worship God. The only way to do this is to go back and surrender and to live our lives in service to Him. In light of all the spiritual riches believers enjoy solely on the fruits of God's mercies, it logically follows that we owe God the highest form of service. Understood here is the idea of priestly spiritual service, which is such a vital part of Old Testament worship. So what you surrender to, what you are in service to, what dictates your life, what drives you at your very core, that is what you worship. Given God's acts of mercy in its entirety, fitting that we commit ourselves without reservation to Him. To claim that accepting the free gift of God's grace does not necessarily invoke a moral obligation on our part is pure heresy of gigantic proportions. That is what people do as cheap grace, to think that we can just say that we are saved and then live our lives in complete rebellion against God. The popular cliche that He is Lord of all or not Lord of all is absolutely right. The living sacrifice we are to offer to the Lord who died for us is the willingness to surrender to Him all our hopes, all our plans, and everything that is precious to us, all that is humanly important to us, and all that we find fulfilling, we need to give to Him. Our fourth point, renewing the mind. Verse 2 starts, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." This right here is a huge warning. Do not be conformed to this world. The word "world" here is better understood as age. So it refers to a system of beliefs, values, or a spirit of the age at a current time in the world. So this warning is basically saying, you are not to act like the world. You are not to look like the world. You are not to have your priorities set like the world. And you are especially not to think like the world. Simply put, if you act like a duck, if you sound like a duck, if you walk like a duck, whether you realize it or not, you're a duck, absolutely. Yes, this means that when you evaluate your life, if you look like the world, if you hold the priorities of the world, if you think like the world, you are of the world. And this is an indicator, this is a wake-up call for us to have. And we need to realize that if this is what we look like, we are not worshiping God. We need to change our life. We need to turn. So what are we to do? We have to set our minds on things above. Colossians 3:2, set your minds on the things above and not the things that are on the earth. We are to be transformed. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. We are to be a brand new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. We are to be formed in His image, an image that has been predestined for us to become. Romans 8:29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that we would be the firstborn among many brethren. We are to be born again. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So once we are born again, once we become a brand new creation, and we start going through the process of sanctification, which is to become more Christ-like. This is to walk away from the world and walk instead towards Christ. We find ourselves with a new mind. We think of Christ and we think like Christ. Now let's consider our total depravity that's mentioned in Romans 3:9-18. And this is who we are before we're renewed. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. That means every one of us. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips. Those whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and a path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And let it be known that the reason that there's so much fear going on right now is because in this world, there's a lot of people out there who have no fear of God. And that is why the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Amen. Christians, we were so futile in our thinking before we were born again. Let us not forget that too, so that we may show mercy to others, that we were there before too. We all had our sins and we all rebelled against God. So let us remember that and have compassion of others so that we may reach them. But now, after we surrender our lives to the Lordship of Christ, our mindset now has been reshaped by the knowledge of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit, and we are no longer concerned about this age, but we are concerned about the age to come. So it is only by sanctifying renewal that a Christian is sufficiently sensitive to discern the behavior that God's revealed will, that it requires us to understand in every situation. The renewing of our mind can only happen by the mercies of God. And this takes us now to our final point, God's perfect will. And verse 2 continued, so that you may prove that the will of God is that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The mind renewed enables us to discern the will of God. Released from the control of the world around us, we can come to know what God has in mind for us. Paul's point here is that the renewing of the mind by being exposed and embracing the teaching of Scripture, we will enable believers to test and to prove what God expects of them. The renewing of your mind proves that the will of God is good. It is good because it brings about moral and spiritual growth. The renewing of your mind proves that the will of God is acceptable. It is acceptable or pleasing because it is an expression of His nature. And the renewing of your mind proves that the will of God is perfect. It is perfect in that no one could possibly improve on what God desires to happen. So for a renewed mind, we can come to the realization that God's will is in essence His perfect and unchanging plan that existed before the foundations of the world were even laid down. Scripture makes this clear in Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Notice, every spiritual blessing. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, and we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to an adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intentions of His will. I know predestination may scare certain people, but this was done out of love, by the kind intentions of His will. To the praise and of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption, through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. Yes, we have access to the wisdom that truly matters. He made known to us the mercy of His will according to His kind intentions, which He purposed in Him, with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of the time, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having become predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, It was always after his will. To the end that we who are the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Church, do you know what that all means? It means that before the foundations of the earth were laid down, before he spoke and created all of creation, God had a plan for his sheep. And God had a plan to give those sheep a shepherd who would find them when they are lost. The devil did not outsmart God. And God does not need a plan B. God does not fail. And he does not fall short. God intentionally put a beautiful plan in place and personalized a rescue plan for everyone who calls on him, for those who will recognize his voice. God created all humanity knowing that every single one of us, from the fall of Adam to the child being born right now as I am speaking, everyone falls short of God. Everyone sins and rebels against God. No one seeks him. No one understands God. And no one is righteous. No one can stand in front of God by themselves and be considered right with God. The penalty for this rebellion against a holy God is death. We are not victims. We are criminals. God knew about this, but he still created us. God the Father knew that our only hope was for him to send us his son to take our place. For only Jesus could live a righteous life. For only Jesus could understand his Father. For only Jesus would live a perfect life, seeking his Father's will in everything he did, no matter the cost. And the Father knew that we were so wicked that we would crucify his sinless son. That we would spit on the face of our Savior. That we would mock him and hang him naked on a bloody cross. God the Father knew that we would betray his son and run away from his son and deny even knowing his son. Our Heavenly Father knew that we would beat his son and scourge his son and pierce his son. And Jesus, in perfect obedience to the Father, volunteered his own life for us. In order to do the Father's will, as it says in Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. The Father knew before he created us that we would fail and that we would slaughter the perfect and innocent Lamb of God. And the wrath that we so desperately deserved would fall on Jesus, the Messiah. But then 3 days passed, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus rose. He conquered death, and he gave us access to the Father, which we lost when Adam and Eve sinned. And as we see in Romans 10:9-10, this is the perfect will of God. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And this is the most beautiful promise in all of Scripture. Amen. And it continues, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And this is the perfect example of God's mercy, as we see in Titus 3:5. He saved us, not on the basis of our deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. So as we start to land this plane, let us consider this. Back in the days of the Great Depression, a Missouri man named John Gerith was the controller of a great railroad drawbridge across the Mississippi River. One day in the summer of 1937, he decided to take his 8-year-old son, Greg, with him to work. At noon, John Griffin put the bridge up to allow ships to pass and sat on the observation deck with his son to eat lunch. Time passed quickly. Suddenly, he was startled by the shriek of a train whistle in the distance. He quickly looked at his watch and noticed it was 1:07, the Memphis Express. With 400 passengers on board was roaring toward the raised bridge. He leapt from the observation deck and ran back to the control tower. Just before throwing the master level, he glanced down for any ships below. And there a sight caught his eye that caused his heart to leap, pounding into his throat. Greg had slipped into the observation deck and had fallen into the massive gears that operated the bridge. His left leg was caught in the cogs of the two main gears. Desperately, John's mind whirled to devise a rescue plan. But as soon as he thought of a possibility, he knew that there was no way it could be done. Again, with alarming closeness, the train whistled, shrieked in the air. He could hear the clinking of the locomotive wheels over the tracks that was his son down there. Yet there was 400 passengers on that train. John knew what he had to do. So he buried his head in his left arm and pushed the master switch forward. The great massive bridge lowered into place just as the Memphis Express began to roar across the river. When John Griffin lifted his head with his face smeared with tears, he looked into the passing window of the train. There were businessmen casually reading their afternoon papers, finely dressed women in dining cars sipping coffee, and children pushing long spoons into their dishes of ice cream. No one looked at the control house. No one looked at the great gearbox. With retching agony, John Griffin cried out at the steel train, "I sacrificed my son for you people. Don't you care?" The train rushed by, but nobody heard the father's words, which we recall Lamentations 1:12. "It is nothing to you, all who passed." So may we never forget or ignore the sacrifice of Christ. At this time, as we're closing the service and we call up the band and pastor, I want us to leave us with some of the words of Paul that we'll find in Ephesians and Thessalonians. So in Ephesians 4:1-6, it reads, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all." And 1 Thessalonians 4:1-8, which reads, "Finally, then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commands we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passions like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgresses and defrauds his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warn you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. All the glory to God. Amen."